Seems like I'm always preaching when Rob is here. Comes back from vacation, but you can't expect a pastor to work on a sermon while he's having a good time away from here. So, first of all, I want to thank Leanne Grosser for that amazing announcement that she made about Awana. Way better than I could have ever done, right? Woo! Oh my. Thank you, Leanne, for setting me up for that one. Except she's not here, is she? She went down to do Children's Church, I think, or not, it's called Kids Zone. And just wanted to let you know, too, that some of you have been praying for our daughter, Callie. Her husband's name is Warren. They have three children and a fourth one on the way. Little Rafe is his name. You've been praying for Callie during this pregnancy, and you've been praying for Rafe. Well, he's still in the womb, so I'm not here to announce a new birth. We were hoping that he would make it till March, and he has so far. Today is March the 1st. His due date is probably the middle of March. Anytime now would be fine. Rafe, like his brother Malachi, was diagnosed with Hunter syndrome. Hunter syndrome, if you ever want to look that up. You can read about that. It's a very rare genetic disease, and he probably has it too. Unless God provides and performs a miracle that we would love to see him do and have little Rafe being born normal. But continue to pray for Callie. Isn't Callie 40 years old? How old is Callie? Oh, she's 38. Yeah, I have so many kids I can't keep track of them all. Certainly don't know their names or their ages. I do know their names. Sorry. Anyway, she's and she delivers in minutes, not in hours. So she's got to get up to the Colville Hospital when the time comes. So thank you for praying for Callie and Warren and their family, and little baby Rafe. Continue to do that, please. Hey, there are sermon notes as always. So if you want to pull those out, you may. There's no fill in the blanks, but you will might want to follow along. And also, after this sermon's over and you've only remembered one thing I said, you can look at those notes and remember a few more. Because this message is about love. In fact, I've called it Love in Action. And it's going to be something really basic and fundamental, things that we probably know. There might be a few little nuances to what I share that are newer insights, maybe. But for the most part, we've heard this message over and over again. Doesn't mean we practice it very well necessarily, does it? But here's a message we know and are familiar with. And I think that when I'm only given an opportunity to preach three or four times a year, thank you, Rob, for that. I think, well, what am I going to preach on? You know, I don't have a series I'm working on. And so this message was probably prompted in part by the Engagement Project, which was a 10-part video series we just concluded last week in the ACE class. Did you all know that there is an adult Sunday school class that happens every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? And we meet in that room back there in the fellowship hall. Usually there are about 30 or more who attend, something like that. And that was a series that Kurt Beilstein led us through. It was an amazing series. I think everybody who watched those videos came away encouraged, motivated, and challenged to love our neighbors better. And it was really about being engaged, not about engagement before you get married, engaged in the culture and the people around us, the people that we see every day, the people that we work with or live next to, especially the people we live next to. And it was really an encouraging series. Can I get an amen for those who have participated in that? Yeah, that was good. And, of course, in this series, a major part of the teaching was loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor. And so, in part, that's what motivated this message. And and so, we're just going to launch into this. And I'm going to start with a couple of questions that will get us thinking about where we're going here. Because this will lead us into a Bible passage where Jesus was confronted and asked this very same question. What is the greatest commandment in the entire Bible? And or ask it a different way, what's the most important commandment? Or what's the number one priority of the Christian life? I guess there's a few different ways that I could ask that question. And the answer probably is simple, but it was posed to Jesus as a trick question. I don't know, what's the greatest commandment? Isn't the answer obvious? Well, yes and no. In Matthew chapter 22, which is the passage we're going to just refer to briefly here as we get underway in this message, is a passage where in three different situations on the same day, Jesus was asked tough questions. They were not meant by people who were really, really deeply concerned about the right answer. They were trying to mess with Jesus. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to make him look bad. And so one of the questions was, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Remember that question? The Pharisees asked that question. And it says in verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap Jesus in what he said. Should we give taxes to Caesar? Well, you remember the answer. Give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. Give to God what's due to God. Perfect answer. Brilliant answer. Later on that same day, probably in the same situation, the Sadducees came up to Jesus. And they asked him another trick question. If a man had seven wives, each of those previous wives had died. Man married a woman, she died. Married another one, she died. And had seven in all. Who gets him in the resurrection? A trick question. And so Jesus answers that question with brilliance and puts the Sadducees to silence. But then he comes to the next question, the third one, which is the focus of those references there that you see. I'm looking at that screen. The references you see on this screen here. And a lawyer comes up to Jesus and he says, when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them said, a lawyer. A lawyer is a Jewish expert at interpreting the Old Testament law of Moses. He's an expert in the Bible. And so he was thinking for a long time, what kind of a trick question can I give this guy? And so the lawyer says to him, to test him, and there's the passage right in front of you. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? If you took the whole Old Testament Mosaic law, which people usually thought of as the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the law of Moses, if you took all of those laws, every one of them, which one would be the most important commandment of all? Well, the lawyer, the legal expert in the Bible says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And I think the other passage says, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the brilliant part of Jesus' answer. He says, on these two commandments depend the entire law and the prophets. And in Mark chapter 12, he says, in the reply to love God and love your neighbor, there is no other commandment greater than these two. Can you see how this was a trick question for Jesus? If he had just given one, they could have come up with all sorts of other commandments that are really important as well. But Jesus gives an answer to the question that summarizes all of the requirements. Love God and love your neighbor. These two summarize everything that God expects from us. And so the first point, if you're looking at the notes, is the greatest commandment. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is love God and love your neighbor. You cannot answer that question with only one statement. It takes two. If I were to ask you today, what is the greatest commandment in all the Bible? Most of you would be inclined to say, well, love God, of course. That would be the wrong answer. Because the answer Jesus gave is, the right answer is, love God and love your neighbor. There's no commandment greater than these two. It takes two to answer that question. So, did that mess with any of you? Are you okay with that? Love God and love your neighbor. That's what God told us to do, both. Which one's more important? They're both equally important. Can you receive that? Because that's what Jesus said, I think. So, it was a trick question for sure, but an incredibly brilliant answer. You've probably heard this before, that people have made lists of all the commandments in the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Have you heard this number before, 613? Nod your head if you have. Or is this all new to most of you? Some of you have heard this. Okay. Someone took the time and the energy to make a list of all the commandments given in the Old Testament in those first five books. And of course, there's the 10. Jesus could have picked one of those. There's a lot of great ones in that list as well. Or he could have said, well, the one commandment is love God. But he didn't do that because that would have been the incorrect answer. And when Jesus gave the answer that the greatest commandment in all the Bible are these two, love God and love your neighbor, he put those people to silence because it summarized everything in the entire Bible that has to do with what we're supposed to do. I will introduce you to a guy who was born long, long time ago. Maimonides, he's the guy responsible for making this list of 613 commandments. Do you know? No, you wouldn't know this. I have four lists on my computer, four lists from four different people that have given us all the commandments that Jesus gave us in the Gospels. Do you know how many there are? No, you don't even care. There's about 50 of them. So someone takes the time to make a list of all the Old Testament commandments, 613. Some were just for the priests. Some were just for the judges. Some were just for offerings and sacrifices, priests. Some were just for men. Some were just for women. And I was reading in a source I have this week that if a Jewish person today wanted to obey all the commandments that he or she could obey, because remember, there's no temple, there's no priesthood, there's only about 200 plus commandments that a Jewish person could obey today in full obedience to the law. But if you wanted to obey all the commandments that Jesus gave, I don't think anybody wants to take on this challenge. There might be somebody here. Make that list for yourself of all the commandments that Jesus gave to us in the four Gospels. My mind works in some sort of a strange way that I'd even be interested in finding that out, but that's interesting. So let's go on here. The greatest and foremost commandment is love God and love your neighbor. It takes two laws to summarize the whole law. And one of the things we saw in the engagement project is, I'm slightly ahead of myself here. The Ten Commandments and the 613 laws of the Torah fall under these two categories, every single one of them. Love God, love your neighbor. Here's where I thought I was going with this one right here. When we were involved in the engagement project, Dale Tackett, who is the one who made those videos, reminded us of all the different places in the New and Old Testament where we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. The very first reference is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Remember when Jesus gave the answer, when the lawyer gave the answer, love God and love your neighbor. He was quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, when it came to loving your neighbor. And all of these passages talk about that very, very wonderful principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that hard to do? Is that a challenge? I think it is. In fact, if you think loving your neighbor as yourself is tough, try loving your neighbor as Christ loved you. Does that sound familiar? Wasn't there a place in the Bible where Jesus challenged his disciples to love people not like you love your neighbor, but like I love you? In fact, this is point number two in this message. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. New? Okay. What was it? Jesus said, love one another, which would include your neighbor, of course, as I have loved you. And I've thought about this. You know, the standard of loving your neighbor as yourself, that'd be easy for me to think that, yeah, I'm doing that. You know, I'm doing that. But if you step it up a bit and make the demand slightly more challenging, it would be this. Okay, you've loved your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to love one another exactly the way I've loved you. And so, Jesus says in John chapter 13, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. You must love each other in the same way that I loved you. This is from the RJT, the Rick Jarmer translation. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. You must love each other in the same way that I loved you. Do you ever wonder what's new about the new commandment? What's new about it? What was wrong with the old one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing wrong with it. But what's new about it? Well, here's my silly illustration to help us understand. If I were to say to you, I got a new truck today. Well, it could mean new in terms of time. I got a new truck today, but it's a 1953 Chevy. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a Ford. I got a new truck today. It's a 1953 Ford. Or I could say, I got a new truck today. It's a brand new 1926 Ford. See the difference? What did I mean? Is that a Chevy or a Ford? Yeah. Well, I picked 1953 because that's the year I was born. Yeah, I'm an old guy, I know. But that some of you would rather have the 1953 because it looks so awesome, right? Okay, that's been totally restored. If I said I got a new truck today and it was that many years old, you say, that you didn't get a new truck, you got an old truck. Well, new in terms of time, I just got it today. It's brand new to me. But if I said I got a truck that was just made and right off the line, and it's a new truck and it's brand new, I'm talking about the quality, not the time. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment, well, it's not new in terms of time, it's new in terms of quality. Because Jesus was saying, I'm going to raise the bar. You've been loving people. You've been loving your neighbor like you love yourself. That's not good enough. I'm going to raise the bar. I don't know if you've ever... When I was in high school, I was on the track team for 4 years. I was just, you know, average. I ran the 100-yard dash. I ran the 440-yard relay. These are back in the days before meters. I ran the 220-yard low hurdles, and I long jumped. But I always wanted to pole vault. I tried it once or twice. And here's a guy whose name is Armand, nicknamed Mondo Duplantis from Sweden. He is the current world record holder in the pole vault. Look at that picture. How in the world did he get over that bar? I don't know. I never could even get close. The world record is 20 feet 8 inches. And Duplantis, if I'm saying his name correctly, I don't have a Swedish accent to go along with it. I'm sure Rob does, but I don't. Duplantis has broken the world record 14 times as of September of 2025. He first set the record in 2020 and then set it 13 more times all the way up to the present time. He's raised the bar for anybody else who comes along and wants to try to beat that record. Well, this is exactly what Jesus did for us when he told his disciples, forget about the old standard. I'm going to give you a new one. You need to love one another the way I loved you. Well, there's plenty of examples of this in the Bible. The first one that came to my mind was the one from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Men, there's a new standard here. It's not love your wife like you love yourself. Love your wife the way Christ loved you, sacrificially. Men, are you doing that? He's raised the standard up to a higher level. The new standard is applied to husbands. The new standard is applied in many different categories. And Jesus modeled this love for us. He tells us in John chapter 13, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. You know, and he knew what he was about to do. I'm about ready to give my life for my disciples. I'm going to love them to the very end of my existence here on earth as a human. This love was demonstrated when Christ died for our sins. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I first became a Christian and I ran across this verse, and I came to realize that God loved me while I was that rebellious, horrible sinner that I was in those high school years. I came to know Christ when I was 19. That he loved me before. He loved me, knew me and loved me before. He demonstrated his love at the cross. And while he was on that cross, he was thinking of you and me. And that's just a marvelous thing. The third point in this message is simple. It's going along quickly because it's really simple. I wanted you to see that the summary of what God wants of you is to love God and love your neighbor. It's both. Both are equally important. And I wanted you to see that the standard of loving one another has been elevated. The standard's been lifted. There's a new standard for us all. It's Jesus' love. The more you know Jesus, the more you know the sacrifice he made for you, the more you understand the cross, the more you will understand what that love looks like. But love in action. Love is a verb. It implies action. You can't just say it. You got to show it. And without action, faith and love are both dead. Remember the James passage? Faith without works is dead. Well, how about this passage from James chapter 2 we'll look at? If a brother or a sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Dead faith, dead love, is where you see a need and you do nothing about it. Where you see someone who has something that you, where you can reach out and respond to them in some helpful way, and you don't do anything. That's James chapter 2. I'll go back to neighbor for a moment. And the Good Samaritan story illustrates this point very, very well. Do you remember the story I just read to you from Matthew about the lawyer who says, what's the greatest commandment? And then that guy later says, well, okay, I'm doing pretty good at this. I know the law, I'm obeying it really well. But let me see if I can, you know, just get beyond some of the things that I'm not really that comfortable with. Who's my neighbor? Remember he asked that question? Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. And a priest and a Levite go by. They should have responded to this person's need out of love and compassion, but they were more concerned about probably ceremonial cleanness. They didn't want to defile themselves by touching maybe a dead body, or certainly, you know, something where they might have to do something later. And I know the explanation for why they didn't help can be varied. But the fact is, they didn't help. The Jewish leaders and priests and Levites of the day didn't do a thing. And a good Samaritan comes by. He was hated by the Jewish people. He was not someone that was respected. And here's the person that responds to the need. And so this is where I get my definition of what a neighbor is. Someone who's near and someone who's in need. Did this Samaritan ever know that guy who had been beaten up on the side of the road? Probably never met him in his life. But this is who Jesus says who your neighbor is. It's the guy that's near you and the guy that's in need. So if you're on vacation, the people that are near you, those are your neighbors. If they're the next people that live next door to you on the same street, those are your neighbors. If it's the person at the coffee shop serving you your coffee, or the person at the grocery store checking you out, or the mechanic, or whatever, whoever is near you, that's your neighbor. That's what Jesus taught. And if there's a need, what we ought to do as loving followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to respond to those needs and meet them in whatever way we can. People who live on your street, people who serve your coffee, people who fix your furnace or repair your roof, whatever it is. And just some verses just to help us think about this more as I wrap this up. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. My favorite definition of love is this. Not quite the same as what Dale Tackett presented to us in the engagement project. His definition was wonderful as well. But this one's a little shorter and it rings truer in my heart. And I've said this for many, many, many years. Love is a sacrificial giving of who you are and what you have to meet the needs of another person. Do you have time? Do you have resources? Do you have wisdom? Do you have a car? Do you have food? Do you have money? Whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever you have, using all that God has given to you to meet the needs of another person. That's what love looks like. As we turn to application, I've got four simple things. I think they're simple. Hey, you don't like the list of 613 or the list of 50? That's okay. Make your own list then. As long as you don't think that making a list is what God really wants you to do. He wants you to follow his word, but he wants you to walk by the Spirit as well. And sometimes those things aren't on a list. You meet someone, which I've happened to, for some reason, there's one person who likes to hang out at Lowe's, and I spend a lot of time at Lowe's. They walk around when they see you getting out of your car, and they come up to you, and they ask you for money. Sometimes I have money in my wallet. Hardly ever do I have cash. How about you? It's always my debit cards I use. And you give money to people because they have need. Who knows what they're going to use their money for? I used to think, well, I'm not going to give any money to a stranger on the street because what if they go out and buy booze or drugs? I'm thinking, well, okay, they might. But the person's asking for money for food. Maybe they really will go out and buy food. Or I'll take them to the restaurant and buy food for them. There's so many ways that you can respond to people in need. But it's the sacrificial giving of who you are and what you have. Your time, your resources, your treasures, everything about it. If you have something where you can meet the need of another person, then that's what love looks like. Make the list from the commands and principles of the Bible. And I say that in a certain way because if I said, hey, husbands, go home today and love your wife. Okay, yeah, I'm sure I'll do that today. But what if you made a list of I'm gonna make her breakfast, I'm gonna buy her a card, I'm gonna get her some flowers, I'm gonna take her to dinner, I'm gonna take her to the store and let her buy some new clothes, I'm going to tell her how much I appreciate her, I'm gonna compliment her on her meals. There's 100 ways you can show love to someone, but make that list in your head or on paper, whatever works for you. There must be 100 ways to show love to your wife or husband, your children and relatives, your church family, neighbors and community, state and country. Yeah, there's so many ways. Make that list in your head. What are you going to do for your neighbors this week or this month or your loved ones? What are you going to do? So, yeah, what a lovely couple. And there's an older couple. Can you love your spouse from the beginning to the end and continue to find creative ways to show love to that person that you've lived with for 1 year or 50 years or more? Application number two is this. Find ways to regularly love your neighbor, those who are near, and those who are in need. Your neighbors include your family and friends and church, not just the guy that lives next door to you. Your church. When you come to church on Sunday, are you saying to yourself, oh, I got an opportunity to love somebody today. Who needs it? Who will God put me in connection with this Sunday to talk to hear their story, to pray with, to take to lunch, to meet with next week? There's so many different ways we can do this. Your neighbors also include the homeless and the homebound and the homesick. People in assisted living, nursing home, hospice, rehab. And I wrote down on my notes, fostering or adopting a child. Wow. Lori and I have done that. I'm not saying that to brag. Probably adopting a child is the last thing, the last thing I ever thought I would ever do in my life. Adopt a kid from a broken home and have to raise him up? No, thank you. But every child that's in the foster care system, every child that's in an adoption, in a orphanage, comes from a broken home. We adopted two children from Russia. I know we told you that story before. I'm just saying that wow, that would be almost like a really great example of love. Those in need, those who need a parent, family. One person told me one time, and this is probably stuck in my head, it will never leave. Someone else who was going to adopt some children from Russia. We're not going to adopt this boy because we need more children. We're going to adopt this boy because he needs a family. Oh, wow. That's just like, okay, I got it. It's like the Lord just spoke to us loud and clear, didn't he, Lori, on that one thing alone. There's so many different ways we can show love. Yeah, we're not used to giving money to people on the streets, but there's a lot of people who are hurting. They probably need way more than money. They need a rehab center. They need some help with their addictions. I know they do. Just last week, Steve and I and a bunch of others from our church, our whole team, went to UGM ministering to those guys down there. And I heard a couple of their stories. They need more than money, for sure. They needed prayer. They needed you to hear, listen to their story. They needed a friend. They needed training. They needed a job. They needed so many things. And some of those things we can provide, others we can't. Application number three out of four, share your testimony, share your salvation story and the gospel whenever you can. Introducing someone to Jesus Christ may be the most loving thing you can do. So you build relationships with people. That's what the engagement project was all about. Build relationships with people so you can hopefully get to the place where they ask you or you have that opportunity to share, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? How he changed my life? Who he really is? What he's done for you? We're going to celebrate communion today. We're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us. The bread and the juice represent his body and blood. We're supposed to do this regularly until he comes back again. And you have this story to share with people about the salvation God has brought your way. And that is something that is a very, very loving thing to do. And the last application here is, and this is the first time I think I've ever used a six-syllable word. Be uncompromisingly obedient to God's word. Obedience to God is the greatest proof of love for God. Jesus said that over and over. If you love me, you'll obey me. This is the evidence of true love. So even though you're probably not going to go home and make that list of commands and principles to obey, you might make it in your head. If you don't have something in your head, then you'll never know, am I really obeying God in this? Am I following the Lord? Am I obedient to God and expressing my love to Him? Consider all of God's commands to be equally important. I'll just throw out another trick question for you. What's more important, reading the Bible or praying? Both. Do both. What's more important, using your spiritual gift to serve others or giving money at the church? Both. Do them both. Don't make a list of, if I just do number one and two, I'll be fine, when there are hundreds of things to do. Don't make that list. Put them in sequential order. Number one, number two, love God, love my neighbor. Oh, don't forget the church and my family. Oh, then what about number five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten? You never get to those. Don't make a list like that. Think of all the things God has given us to do and do them all. Not all of them take the same amount of time. Not all of them take the same amount of energy. But don't start making a list of what's most important, because you're going to leave out a whole bunch of other things. So, let's find what God has given us in the Word. Seek to do it in whatever way we can. And loving God means, the greatest commandment is loving God and your neighbor. And God, Jesus stepped that thing up to a higher level. Loving people the way Jesus loved us. And now we get to celebrate around the communion table. I know that Gary's coming up to do that. Let me just have a quick prayer here. And if any of you would like to talk to me about this sermon afterwards, I'll be here and I can chat with you about a relationship with Christ or what I meant by what I said. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus' great example and testimony to us. Lord, may we love you and people around us with all of our hearts and souls and minds and energy and strength and resources. And may we do that the way Jesus loved us. Help us to see ways, show us ways to love the people that you place around us who are near and in need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.